Well, it's summertime. I mean, if you recognize the heat has been a part of our mornings and part of our evenings. And I awakened the other morning at 1:15 and checked the weather, and the temperature outside was 89 degrees, and it felt like 104 at that time in the morning. How many of you are glad that summer doesn't last all the time? I thought you probably were. We were in a Wednesday night service a very few short weeks ago. And the worship was, one of the songs of worship was the Chris Tomlin song, Amazing Grace, or My Chains Are Gone. After the song was over, it was my time to take over, to move into my part of the service. And as I was meditating, the Lord spoke to my spirit and said, I'm not sure my people believe it. I don't really know if they believe. And he said, I know they don't believe that their chains are gone. They still live as if they are in bondage. He shared a few comments about that, and God just began to move in a refreshing way in that service. And I had mentioned an illustration from a Christmas story, Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And I began to think this last week, Josh has an uncanny way of knowing when God is ministering to my heart with words that are more than a devotional thought. And he asked me if I'd be willing to minister. And as I was in my office over this last couple of weeks, and as I was wrapping things up on Thursday, the temperature was over 100 degrees outside, and my thoughts were all about Christmas. All about Christmas. I thought about Ralphie. And as a psychologist, I thought about Ralphie, and I wanted to rescue him. There are a couple of lines in that movie that disturbed me greatly. It's not a little light, jocular story. It's about a little boy that the school or nobody is doing anything about him being bullied. Every single day after school, he has to run from a bully. And he has to come home to a father that is a bully. And you say, oh no, he was a good man, was he? Why is it that every time there is a crisis, the littler brother hides away in the closet and in the oven? And he says on one occasion, Daddy's going to kill Ralphie. He's used to outbursts of his father. Ralphie is this little boy who honestly believes if he can get a Red Ryder rifle, he can turn the world upside down and around. It's a whole story about a little boy who is trying to find a way to be a hero, to save his children's children, his classmates, his mother, his little brother. I'm thinking about It's a Wonderful Life. I'm thinking about a father who really never wanted to be what he was. He never wanted to have a savings loan. He didn't want to spend the rest of his life as an accountant. He was born as a wanderer. He was going to travel the world, and he was going to make major impact across the world and around the world, and it didn't happen. The brother who everybody thought was going to be the one that saved the savings and loan decided he was not going to stay there. So he gave it to George Bailey. Now George Bailey has reached a point of depression. He's not getting along with his wife. He's not getting along with his children. He is surrounded by a group of losers. And Clarence comes to set him free. Out of all of my Christmas stories, though, it's a story that I don't even know why we watch at Christmas time. Although the message does seem to lead us to a bit of festivity, I guess it's worth putting up with an hour and 17 minutes of depression to be able to see an old man jump out of bed and shout with his salvific experience as he takes a turkey to his employee whom he has mistreated for so many years. But in it, there is a character. I don't know why we would show this movie to our kids on Christmas Eve. You already want them to go to sleep as quick as possible, so you show them the most macabre scene in literature, the most frightening depiction of a lost, eternally damned character. What am I talking about? Sweet dreams tonight.
Much.
Who are you?
Ask me who I was.
You're particular for a ghost. Who are you then?
In life, I was your partner, Jacob Marley.
Can you sit down?
I can.
Well, do it then.
Believe in me.
I don't.
What evidence would you have of my reality beyond that of your own senses?
I don't know.
Why do you doubt your senses?
Because a little thing affects them, a slight disorder of the stomach. It might be a bit of bad beef, a blot of mustard, a fragment of an underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are. Humbug, I tell you, humbug.
Mercy. Dreadful apparition. Why do you trouble me?
Man of the worldly mind, do you believe in me or not?
I do, I must. But why do spirits walk the earth? Why do you come to me?
It is required of every man that the spirit within him should walk abroad among his fellow men and travel far and wide. And if that spirit goes not forth in life, it is condemned to do so after death. It is doomed to wander through the world and witness what it cannot share, but might have shared, and turn to happiness.
Chain. Tell me why.
I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. Is its pattern strange to you? Or would you know the weight and length of the strong coil you bear yourself? It was as full, as heavy, and as long as this seven Christmas Eves ago, you have labored on it since. It is a ponderous chain.
I see no chain.
Mine were invisible until the day of my death, as yours shall be.
Jacob, tell me more. Speak comfort to me.
I have none to give. My spirit never walked beyond our counting house. In life, my spirit never roved beyond the narrow limits of our money-changing hole.
No doubt of that. You always were a good man of business.
Business? Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my bitterness.
I'm sorry for you, Dick. Is there anything I can do for you?
For me? Nay, it is too late. But I have come for your sake, Ebenezer.
Have you? Well, you always were a good friend.
Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. The book of Romans, chapter 8. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you. Say it with me, the Spirit has freed me. Turn to somebody else and say, the Spirit has freed you. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son as a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us the son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirements of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature but follow the Spirit. I believe the reason the Christmas stories are all so convoluted, I believe the reason the majority of the Christmas movies have to deal with the Christmas theme in such a way, other than the nativity story, of course, is because the whole Christmas narrative is absolutely so unbelieving and unbelievable. How in the world could you and I ever live in a place of acceptance that God sent his only son, born of a virgin, coming into this world as an innocent little baby, growing up under the perils of being born into slavery and oppression, only to minister for 3.5 years and then be crucified and die the most horrific of death? And then the question is asked, why did he did it? Why would he do it? For your sake and my sake. It's unbelievable. It is astonishing. It is inconceivable that a God who knew no sin would become sin for us. There is a great struggle that goes on in our lives between the concept of the crisis, between justice and mercy, between the idea of right and wrong and grace. You and I did not deserve it. You and I still do not deserve this. And there are times that we have come to Jesus Christ. If we have asked him to forgive us of our sins, and he has loosed us and set us free. So our chains are loosed. That should have been a standing ovation and an applause. Our chains are loosed. Jacob Marley is fictional for us. The pictures of those that are wrapped in bondage are pictures and caricatures to us because we have been set free. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. I'm free. You are free. Our chains are gone. The teacher was teaching her students in the small class, and she shouted out, I'm free. You're free. We're all free. And the little boy raised his hand and he said, beg to differ, I'm for. No, we're all free in the name of Jesus. My generation struggled with that. Fresh out of high school, my generation struggled. The hippies struggled with this idea of freedom. They struggled with this concept of an Americanized gospel that said, we are all free. Then why isn't the rest of the world free? Why are we free and communist China and Russia is not free? So we are going to begin to live as if we are in bondage. So they moved to communes and with their tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of dollars and their opportunities of going to college and becoming learned and qualified individuals, many of them drug out, many of them checked out. Many of them began to live out in the parks and began to live out in the natural areas. And they began to live as if they were under bondage. And their spokesperson that became the person with a spoke song for them that they would set around their campfires, and don't kid yourself, they were not singing Kumbaya. They were singing Freedom's Just a Another word for nothing left to lose. Freedom ain't worth nothing, hun. It ain't free. I don't know who Bobby McGee was. He must have been a major impact on her life. But this concept of, I can't deserve freedom. I don't deserve freedom. I deserve to be punished. I deserve to somehow pay back the great debt of responsibility that I owe, because Jacob Marley understood it. The chain was forged by each and every one of us, by everything that we have done, all of our actions. Everything that we have done has created more and more and more bondage for us. So just because you walk an aisle in a church, just because you've said a simple little prayer, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins, doesn't mean that we are free. How could that ever be? Oh, I love what the Bible says in the book of Psalm chapter 68. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. John 3:16 and 17 in the New Living Translation, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you believe that, say amen. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. If you believe that, say amen. Say it with me again, I'm free. Freedom is not an abstract. It is a divine testimony and a command. It is a holy promise. It is an anointed blessing of God to his children. No matter what you did, no matter what you said, no matter who you hurt and how many times you have hurt, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, your sins that were like scarlet are dipped into blood and they become as pure as the driven snow. And you become justified. Oh, I love that word. It's just like you never sinned. I was talking to an individual not long ago, and They were grieving in my presence. It was like they were giving birth to their angst. It just felt it deep within their spirit as they were groaning. And as they looked at me almost in agitation and said, I have asked the Lord 1,000 times to forgive me. And then the weeping that sounded like Jacob Marley, that sounded a bit like Ebenezer Scrooge, came from their hearts. And I stood up and I said, be quiet. Hush. Don't say anything else. And they looked at me and said, you don't seem to be the sensitive counselor they said you were. Be quiet. Say another word. Because the first time you asked Jesus Christ into your heart to forgive you, he forgave you. The rest of this is bondage of chains that you are making for yourself because the Son has forgiven you of your sins. When you ask him to forgive you, he forgave you, and you became as righteous as the Apostle Paul. Let's give that concept a round of applause. I'm free. I am loosed from my sins. Isaiah 49, verse 9. I will say to the prisoner, come out in freedom. To those in darkness, come into the light. They will be my sheep grazing in green pastures and on the hills that were previously bare. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Would you quote David this morning and say as a unified congregation, I have sinned against the Lord. Say it again. Didn't sound like you really meant it. Say it again. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes. And as your pastor, I will shout to you today, yes, you have. Turn to somebody and look at them straight in the eye and say, you're not the kind of people I want my kids to play with. I moved into neighborhoods in the forgotten areas of San Antonio with tall gates and fences around them because I did not want my family to associate with you. The problem is when I drive into the gate and I pull into the driveway, I bring myself into my family and I'm as dangerous as you are. But listen to what Nathan said to him. Yes. Say it with me. Yes. But the Lord has forgiven you and you won't die for this sin. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. My chains are gone. I've been set free by the power of Jesus Christ. It's grace. You need to be at the women's meeting tomorrow night. You need to be at the Wednesday night gathering on Wednesday night. You need to be at every service that your body and your mind allows you to be, or your circumstances allow you to be. You need to give your tithe to the Lord. You need to give more than your tithe to the Lord. You need to tell your friends and neighbors. You need to tell your friends and neighbors all about Jesus Christ. But dear beloved friends of mine, none of that will save you. None of that will make you more righteous. None of that will make you more holy. None of that will make you more acceptable in the eyes of your Father. You were as acceptable, as clean as a driven snow, clean as you will ever be when you said, Jesus, forgive me, and he forgave you of your sins. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That's good news. That's good news. And that's why they call it the gospel. It's the good news. Look at what Colossians says. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all of our sins. He canceled. Say it with me. He canceled. Say it again. He canceled the records of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. And this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them at the cross. Hallelujah. Job chapter 9, verse 29. Job said, as he was in conversation with those that had come to comfort him, whatever happens, I'll be found guilty. So what's the use if I'm trying? Job chapter 10, verse 15. Sounds like me. It sounds like you. It sounds like you on Father's Day when many of you did not respond to Pastor's loving invitation that said, come. A message that he had labored on for hours and hours. A message that he had wept over God for. A message that he was crying for each and every one of us, that we could accept that. That we could be able to turn to one another. That we would be able to accept somebody saying a blessing over us. And that blessing was, I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Job said, I could not have been there. I would know what to say, because if I'm guilty, too bad for me. And even if I'm innocent, I can't hold my head high because I'm filled with shame and misery. There's not a single person in the sound of my voice that does not know what it is to receive words of pain, of words of curse. Sometimes our parents didn't curse us. They just looked away when we were wanting eye contact. Sometimes they just rolled their eyes when we were wanting sympathy. Sometimes they just walked out of the room while we were talking because we were not even deserving having an audience with. Whether we were guilty or whether we were innocent, as Job said, really, what difference does it make? Psalm 32, verse 5. But finally, I confessed all of my sins to you, and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. And I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all of my guilt is gone. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 7. Isaiah's there. He's well aware of his situation. He's well aware of the congregation he's attending service with that day. He's in the presence of God. And God speaks to him and said, Isaiah, I have a mission. And you're the one I've called to go on the mission. And Isaiah said, not me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. That's me. That's my heritage. That's my future. That's who I am. Don't you know who I am? Can't you understand who I am? Haven't you in your sovereignty, listen to me and know that when I lose my temper, I lose my temper. And there's no one that can mentor me because we're all the same. And an angel went over to the altar and took a burning coal off the altar. The angel knew that the brokenness in Isaiah was not in his lips. That he knew the brokenness was in Isaiah's mind. He knew the brokenness was in Isaiah's heart and his spirit. Since that is what Isaiah confessed as his point of brokenness and failure, the angel took that coal and placed it on his lips and said, "This has touched you. Your sin has been taken away. You've been washed clean." And Isaiah finally got it. And he said, when the voice went out again, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." I look across the congregation this morning. Maybe the more qualified ones didn't come today. Maybe the ones that are more anointed aren't here today. Maybe those that had a higher anointing on their life aren't here today. Really irrelevant. Because I'm looking at world changers. I'm looking at people that can change their neighborhood. I'm looking at people who will change their civilization. I'm looking at people that are going to change City Hall. I'm looking at people that are going to change your city halls in your neighborhood. I'm looking at people that are going to change Austin. I'm looking at people that are going to change Washington, D.C. I'm looking at people that are going to add great throngs of witnesses to the very kingdom of heaven. Because you're going to believe what I say. Your chains are gone. You have been set free. Right? I said your chains are gone and you have been set free. Right? Right. Pavlov, that dirty, sneaky Russian who came over here and messed with our dogs. Who told them they weren't hungry anymore because they didn't even need food. All they needed was a bell ringing. And they salivated like they had just eaten a delightful meal. We call this conditioned response. I used to be fascinated when I'd go to the zoo. Can't get anybody in my family to go to the zoo. I don't go to the zoo anymore. I'm afraid they'll lock me up and keep me. But they don't like the way the cages are. And I always testified to them, well, the elephant's not caged. The elephant's just there on a hemp rope. But the elephant was trained with a heavy chain. When he was just a small little, I need help. I don't even know what you call a baby elephant. I don't think it's a cub. Anyway, when he was just a little baby elephant, and he pulled against that chain until his very ankles were covered with blood. And eventually he realized by jerking against the chain, it wasn't going anywhere. And not only was he chained, Pastor Josh, by that chain to that stub, he was now chained in his mind. And all it takes is a rope. Because the elephant says, I can't go any farther than this. They've done an experiment with goldfish. As they placed them in the aquarium and placed glass partitions between them. And for a while, the goldfish will bang against that glass and bang against that glass and bang against that glass until he has a migraine. And then they take the glass out. But he's no longer bound by the glass partitions. He is now bound in his mind. And he will swim right to the place the glass was. And he will turn and quickly swim away. Because the ceiling, the obstacle, is still there. Satan does not want you to recognize that you're free. He does not want you to understand the freedom that you have. He kept you bound long enough. The chains have been removed, but you still feel bound. You still feel as if you're bound to sin. You still feel as if you are bound to responsibilities that are no longer your responsibilities. You still sense as you have been set apart by words that were spoken to you. Words that were spoken to my dear sweet wife when she was just 7 years of age. Oh, I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have represented the courts and had that teacher removed. She never should have stood before another child. She so damaged a 7-year-old child that it was years later, and sometimes even now, that my wife hears that voice that talks to her and says, "You're too big. You're too tall. You'll never be graceful. You'll never be feminine." And those words stick. Even when we have been released by the power of God, the words continue to stick. Even when we have been released, when you're free, and you know you're free, yet you start to call a neighbor to build a small group. You start to speak to somebody in the grocery store. You're talking on the phone to somebody who is a kinfolk, and you know they're struggling, and you refuse to bring up Jesus in the conversation. Because Jacob Marley's curse to Ebenezer Scrooge is so powerful, you're still wearing the chains. You're molding the chains. You're forging the chains. And I speak to you. I could share more verses, but why should I? They all say the same thing. You are free. You are free. You're a world changer. You have words to say that nobody else can ever say in the manner you can say them. You have a heart unlike the heart of anyone else. The people in your circles would listen to you before they would ever listen to me. I'm free. We sang it this morning. I'm free, my chains are gone. I have been set free. Would you stand with me, please? I feel more like Martin Luther King Jr. today than an old white boy. I will shout to you, I have a dream. I have a dream. And the dream I have is that 90 or 100% of this congregation walks out the doors of this church knowing your chains have been released. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. The author of the Christmas stories didn't understand it and continued to try to figure out ways that it couldn't be. Poor Clark Griswold, a workaholic who worked all of his life trying to create a super saturate for dry cereal. And when he thought he had done it, he still didn't get his bonus. And all he wanted to do with that money was to build a swimming pool so he could have his family over all during the summer. Because he knew they were broken. God knows they were all dysfunctional. Maybe swimming in a pool together, Clark could be the father and bring them all together. He couldn't do it at Christmas. Maybe he could do it in the pool. Because Christmas stories seem to have a flaw built into them. And that is, you can't release these numbskulls because they're still bound. You're not. You're free. Lord, I pray for an Isaiah experience. If not this morning, soon. That the Holy Spirit would take a coal off of the altar and touch every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and would speak to them and say, you are free. You are free. You are free. Volunteer for the next assignment because you are more than anointed and qualified to accomplishment. In the name of Jesus, we declare it. Amen and amen.